trying to take over.
All right, everybody, welcome.
Oh, here comes somebody.
Is that Amy and
Frankie?
Amy and Frank. Welcome to Friday Night Live after a, 15-16-month hiatus?
Yeah.
The COVID interrupted us, and just a heartfelt thanks to Dan and Judy for all those years. They showed their gift of hospitality by having everybody there for the word and for fellowship. And your separate other gifts, many, many that you have. Dan, your administration gift, your deaconry. And Judy, your ministry to the young ladies. It's almost unfair that all the ladies in this country don't have the chance that the ones under your tutelage have. And it's awesome. And you can see that my daughter-in-law glows from your teachings. So, and I know you're glad about Gregory there. Huh? He was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. Getting tired of eating fatted calf, huh? I know I went through the same thing with Ty at one time, and there's no greater joy, we can agree on that, than knowing that our children walk in the truth, huh? Amen. We're going with Hebrews for Friday Night Live, and it's not going to be my usual verse by verse, Greek, and more topical messages. We're going to study the 13 better. 13 times it says there's better, a better sacrifice, a better covenant, better promises, and we'll hit them all sometime or another. Plus, we'll be hearing from the young men here in the weeks to come or the months to come. But I just wanted to say that for Dan and Judy and Scott, you know I love you, brother. Thanks for all the chances and giving me the opportunity to preach Christ, you know, being your helper and holding your hands up like her and Aaron, and just being here when you need me. I'm fulfilled. And if the Lord takes me home tonight, I'm gonna leave this old world with a satisfied mind. Okay. Hebrews deals mostly with the unglorified humanity of Christ, not his past glorious, his divine nature of the past, but mostly with his the days of his flesh. In chapter 5, it speaks of. And, so before we get started here, Ty, you want to open us up in a little prayer here, bud? Thank you, sir. Just first thing, the word Hebrew, it's the one, it means the one from the other side, coming over from the other side. And Abraham was first called Hebrew. Of course, he came from Babylon, or the Chaldeans. And they called him a Hebrew. And then Joseph, they called the young Hebrew man. And Jonah refers to himself as a Hebrew, so that's what the word Hebrew means, come from the other side, the one who come from the other side. And the greatest Hebrew of all, of course, is Jesus, because he came from the third heaven all the way across the universe to come and be born in a manger and to give his life for the ransom price for all mankind, for all sins, for all mankind, forever. And he's the greatest Hebrew of all. Paul said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, too. But We all know Christ is the greatest. We put this verse over top like a shingle, I guess, for tonight's study. 1 Peter 1:10. As of this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, us. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Don't you know that we will judge angels? How great is that, huh? He not only shares all his inheritance with us, but he shares with us his very nature. When I thought that, man, that knocked me out. Almost lost it on that one. But tonight's Friday. So many, many buildings across America. Moses is being preached tonight. And it's not helping at all. Just like when Moses preached with a mask on his face. Because the veil still lays over their heart when they listen to Moses. And that veil, we know, can only be removed by faith alone in Christ alone. So they're kind of wasting their time. Lord, make yourself known in the synagogues this evening. And we with unveiled faces, we see the glory of the Lord, and we're being changed into that same image. And that's real freedom. That's liberty. And we couldn't be any more grateful for that. Not that we're any special or we got check marks by our name, but we just want it so bad. I mean, Jesus said, if anyone will, John 7:17, that they will know the doctrine that is from my Father. And that's the only thing we want to do. We want to know. Our sacrifice is a sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart and a good, healthy fear of his word. That's the only sacrifice we have, plus the sacrifice of our lips, which praise the Lord. That's the only sacrifice he's looking for. Gratitude. The attitude of gratitude. 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the little g god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving and unbelieving believers, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. So let's start with Hebrews 1:4. I'll read all four verses at first. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, there's a message right there, in the prophets. There they go. They're afraid to translate "n" by anything but "in," but by the prophets, through the prophets, he preached to the fathers, our fathers, in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us. There it goes, in his Son again, by his Son, through his Son, Sonwise. I believe Rick called it back in the day, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. How could he appoint him heir when he already made everything? Well, remember, we're talking about his unglorified humanity tonight, most of the time. And his inheritance is all the things that he created in his deity. That's a strange inheritance. We think it's strange, but it makes sense to God. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Upholds all things by the word of his power. The Rhema. It's different than Logos. Rhema is a specific word. It's a declaration. He's declaring. He's telling them planets and the universe and all the stars, you stay right where you are and keep doing what you're doing. He's running the show. He's over human history. He's over our own personal history. He's sovereign in affairs of man, so don't get too upset if things go badly here like they're going lately. Because he's in control. And we know that in the end, everything's going to be great. having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Okay, back to 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, he spoke to Abraham, the three guests he had, to visit him to tell him that he would become a father and that they would have a child. And Sarah giggled, not thinking of having a baby, but that she was going to have pleasure in making a baby at the age of 90, and Abraham at 99. That was what she was giggling about. She was going to get to have some fun. And appeared to Isaac in chapter 26, told him not to go to Egypt, and because there was another great famine around. And but go to Philistia and get some food there. And of course, he talked to Jacob, the great wrestling match. He knew after he got done wrestling, he said, "That was God, that was no man." And many appearances. Abraham and Melchizedek. That was the epiphany of Jesus. So the fathers and Moses, of course, saw him in a burning bush. Saw him in the, well, he didn't see him in the cleft because he was hid, because he couldn't see the whole glory of God and live. So the Lord put him in a cleft so he could finish getting the tablets and get back down and see everybody partying and rising up to play, as they say. And old Aaron making the, throw your gold and silver into the fire and out come his calf. I don't get it. But Moses crushed it up and mixed it with water and made him drink it. So the joke was on him. But he spoke to the fathers many, many times. It's fun now. At first, when you read the Old Testament, you don't know what's going on. But after you have some New Testament under your belt, you can read it and say, you can go back and read the Old Testament and say, there he is. And it's fun. It's a lot of fun. But he spoke to the fathers by the prophets in many portions, in many ways. Numbers 12:6, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord." That tabernacle that he was so careful to go by, every strict instruction, became the person that tabernacle resembled, with all the furniture and the curtains and the Holy of Holies. He was speaking to Jesus. And that's who that tabernacle is supposed to represent. So he knew the Lord. Moses was the greatest. And he said, Deuteronomy 18:15, he said, "There'll be a prophet like me, only much greater." And listen to him. And Moses and Aaron had the nerve to speak against. They were complaining because they didn't get to prophesy. And then Peter on Pentecost, Joel 2:28, "Will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and the female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." That was from, Peter quoted that in his Pentecostal speech, one of the greatest sermons in the Bible. That first message he preached was powerful, powerful. Peter says in 1:20, for he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times, the eschatos, for the sake of you all. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested one, costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Yes, he was the stumbling block. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to swear allegiance to him. And that's from Psalm 118. Isaiah 45, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. That sound familiar? Philippians 2 is repeated there. And Jeremiah, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day. I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and in their heart I will write on them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know him. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. It's also in chapter 4 of Romans that I will forgive him. David says, how blessed is the man whose sins and iniquities the Lord will remember no more. He was excited about that, David, and he should have been, because like the rest of us, he was quite a sinner. And then there's Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. You've read those things countless times. There isn't two scriptures in anywhere that nail the person and work of Christ. In those scriptures. Hebrews 1:2, in the last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Pharisees were still picking on the blind guy in verse 28. They reviled him and said, you're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know where God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we don't know where he's from. That's a shame. It's a shame they were hard-headed and didn't want to know. That's all you got to do is want to. This man, we don't know where he's from. Psalm 2:7. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, very ends of the earth as your possessions. This is more millennial here. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and his wrath kindled against you. It's soon going to be kindled. So blessed is he that takes refuge in the Lord. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:15-18. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Excuse me. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. He was heard because of his piety. What in the living heck is piety? I have no idea. Some says that he feared. The word is eulabia. You good and lambano, to receive, to take, even to seize. He took it well. He took everything that came to him. He took it well. And it's used in Luke 3 of Simeon, waiting for the consultation, the consolation of Israel, waiting to hear that baby cry out when he was snipped and know that that was him. He knew it immediately. Well, he was righteous and devout. Eulabia. So Christ was devoted. We know he was devoted. Father, if you can take his cup away, he said that for us, not for him. Nevertheless, not my, but thine. He was sold to the plan all the way. He was never going to look any other way but straight ahead to that cross. Oh, I forgot the first father that God spoke to was Adam and Eve. The seed of the serpent and the seed of you, Eve, you're always going to be an enmity. But Satan, you will crush his heel. But Eve, your seed will crush his head. As a matter of fact, he not only crushed it, but he planted a cross right in it, right in his skull. And that was called Golgotha. And that was it. When he said it is finished, not just sins, Satan's butt was finished. Where did I leave off now? But in the days of his flesh, like I said, loud crying, tears to the one who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his piety. He was devoted. Although he was son, there's no indefinite article in the Greek. Though he was son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He had to learn obedience. He was God. Yes, in his flesh he had to learn obedience. And having been made perfect, yeah, he had to be made perfect in his flesh. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Hebrews 2:8-9, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things. Watch the news. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things which are visible. I believe it says in that verse that through him he created the world. That's wrong. It's not world. It's not cosmos. It's ions. The eternal. In that case, it's the eternal universe, further than any man can see, all the universe. And in here in 11:3, it's the ages upon ages. Also, Ionis can mean. So, helps to know a little bit of Greek anyways. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Jesus' faith, he spoke his faith, and everything came into being. That was his faith that created everything. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation, verse 3, of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. That's rhema, and not logos. When he had made purifications of sin by himself, it doesn't say that there, but that's a middle voice. So it means he himself cleansed us of sins. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become a much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. 2 Corinthians 4:4 again. I love this verse. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, the word there is not icon, but it's character. Character, more or less. But that's the chiseling tool, was the character. He was the exact replication of God. I mean, what did he tell Philip? Philip, he should have known better. He was like the first or second. Him and Andrew were the first two disciples. They were with John the Baptist, and he said, "There's the Lamb," and they dropped everything and went. But Philip in John 14, "When are you going to show us the Father, Lord?" Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten from God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him." He spent his entire life showing the glory of God and being the Father to the people that he would come across in his unglorified humanity. Being equal with God, he didn't think that as robbery, but he took on the appearance of a man, a form of a bond slave, and became obedient to death, and even the death of the cross. And that's the faith that we're saved by, the faith that took him all the way to the cross. And it was by himself. And Galatians 2:20, one of our faves, "Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but no, not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live by the faith in," should be "of," but you can say "in of." You can say faith in the faith of, because your faith is only as good as your object. I used to listen to talk radio a lot, and they were, Trump was the man, you know, and on top of that, and that great constitution we have, and I'm not putting down a couple, please understand me. It's the greatest document ever written by man. But the Word of God trumps any document ever written by man. So they all had divine viewpoint, them men, and whether they were believers in Christ or not, they believed in God, pretty much, I think. Some of them were Masons. A lot of them were Masons, I guess. And we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. He loved me and gave himself for me. I love that. That's a beautiful sentence. Hebrews 9:14-15. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator." Mediator has to be man and God both to be a mediator. Like when they're mediating a big contract, somebody has to have been in the rank and file, and somebody had to have been in the management of that business to be a good mediator, because he has, mediator is two. But in this case, the mediator is one, the man Christ Jesus. "For he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the internal inheritance." Mark, so then, Lord Jesus had spoken to him. He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's part of our great confession, isn't it? Taken up in glory. We haven't done that for a while, huh? I have to read that again just to freshen up my memory. Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point of what has been said up to this time, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. 10:12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for all time, Ephapax, sat down at the right hand of God. And that's where he sits today, in his glorified humanity. We'll see in a minute that when he was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, that was forever. That's the perfect tense. He's going to be that. The same Jesus that came and cooked breakfast on the beach that day, the same one that stood in the upper room, having come through the wall, nobody seen him come through the door. That's the Jesus that's going to reign for eternity. Hebrews 1:5. Let's get down to the stockpile of verses from the Psalms. 1:5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? And again, I like that. "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." That's from Psalm 2:7. We read that already. Hebrews 1:6. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels worship him." And remember, in Luke, all the angels went to the kings and the rich people and all the religious people. No, he went to a bunch of dirty shepherds and a bunch of dirty sheep and broadcast that message to them, because he was Eutychia. He had a good pleasure for those people, because they were waiting, them guys. 1:8. Well, that's 1:7 now. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That's from 104:4. Hebrews 1:8. But the Son, he says, this one gets me. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Great one, David. No, that was Sons of Korah. Psalm 45:6. 1:9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. That's Psalm 45:7, which would be from that same psalm, the Sons of Korah. Hebrews 1:10, you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Psalm 102:25 and 26, they will perish, you remain, and they will all become like old, like a garment. 1:12, and like a mantle you will roll them up, like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. That's still part of that psalm in the last verse. 1:13, but to which of the angels has he said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? Psalm 110:1. And says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. Sit until I make your enemies a footstool. And he submitted all things to the Son, everything except the only thing he didn't submit was the one who submitted it to him. And then at the end, he'll submit it back to the Father so that God may be all one in one. And that'll be eternity. Watch out. It's going to be great. Can't wait. Hebrews 2:1, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, he spoke to us by the Son, remember, through the Son. Both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere. That's my favorite. That's my great cop-out from now on. I can't remember a verse. I'll say, well, somebody said somewhere, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Psalm 8:4. 2:8, you have put all things under his feet, in subjection under his feet. 2:8 and following. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. Like I said, that's a perfect passage, so that's good forever. Then the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He didn't just taste it. He ate his vegetables and everything, and then got a piece of bread and wiped up all the sauce and everything that was on the plate. He drank the cup to the dregs, so we don't have to worry about that. It's like on a hot summer day, you got a cold drink and you're sucking through the straw, and all of a sudden you run out and you get down in that little corner there and just, that's what he did, man. He took a hit. He took the hit for all mankind, for all time. And that's why we love him. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. One family. That's awesome, ain't it? Huh? We're in a family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. And we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. The end of Psalm 17. When I awake when his likeness, I will be satisfied. Wow. That was the psalmist. He didn't know anything about Christ coming and dying and being raised from the... Well, he did, because he was also a prophet, Peter said, on the day of Pentecost. David. And he himself said he spake by the Spirit. For both he and say, who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's Psalm 22:22. And again, Isaiah 8:17-18, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. One of them was called Mahershal Habaspa or something like that. I was just reading that today. That's awesome. So therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And if I might add that that's the main problem in this world today. People are scared to death of dying because they have no idea what's going to happen to them afterwards. And it's where the insurance problem comes, all the unrest comes from. Everybody's afraid of dying. But Christ took away that fear of death by being crucified and being buried and being raised from the dead. There's no longer that fear. And it's quite a blessing not to be afraid of dying anymore. And it's too awesome. Too awesome to even think of. But he loved us and gave himself for us. That's what we got to remember. Gave us his nature. Made us new creations. And the mystery, as we've been studying the mystery, we know we're starting to learn all the things that he's accomplished and the things that he's done for us personally as believers. We are so grateful, so grateful. And that's it for me. Greg, you want to end us up in prayer, bud? Go ahead.
Lord, thank you for Bobby. Thank you for gathering us here tonight. That was a great message. Thanks for speaking to Terry and giving us a gift to hear and as you know, as to see the truth. And bless our travel time and
Amen.